watching the news this week, and I saw this little crawl go across, and I found out that Kenneth Norton died at 70 years old this week. How many of you know who Kenneth Norton is? Come on, not one. Kenneth Norton, one faker. What are my three favorite sports? No, NASCAR. Boxing's number one. Number two, hockey. Number three, soccer. Boxing, hockey, soccer. Not football. I know, for real. Boxing, hockey, and soccer. Now, Kenneth Norton is one of only two men to ever knock down Cassius Clay, who later converted to Islam and changed his name to Muhammad Ali. The only other person who knocked down Ali was a man named George Foreman, who was later known for selling grills you can use in your kitchen and naming all five of his sons George. Don King, known for his unusual hairstyles, set up a prize fight between Foreman and Ali that had a $10 million purse. And the only location in the world that would put up the money for the purse was the country of Zaire, Africa. And it became known all over the world. It was simulcast all over the world as the Rumble in the Jungle. Now, the two contenders came out, and very quickly, Ali realized that his speed could not overcome Foreman's strength. George Foreman was just a powerhouse. His arms were twice the size of Ali's. And so, knowing this, he chose to, very early in this fight, change his tactics, and he played rope-a-dope. How many of you know what rope-a-dope is? A couple of you. Rope-a-dope is when you lean up against the ropes. You just lean into the ropes, and you let as much of your body rest as you possibly can. You let your legs rest, you let your arms rest, you let your back rest as much as you possibly can. You keep your jaw tense and tight, and you keep your abs, your midsection, real tight, and you're banking on the fact that your ability to take it is better than your opponent's ability to give it. I love George Foreman's recollection of that moment in that fight. Years later, I was watching an interview with George Foreman, and he said, "I was hitting Ali as hard as I had ever hit anybody. And there was one moment when I saw Ali cringe in pain with one particular punch, and I chose to give him everything I had with the next punch in the same place. And I delivered." And both of us paused. Both of us dropped our hands a little bit, and the flashes started going out. And George Foreman says, "And I heard Ali through his mouth guard say, 'Is that all you got, George? Is that all you got?' And he says, 'I thought in my head, yeah, that's about it. That's about it.' And Ali went on to win that fight, and Ali went on to take that prize." You got to understand that Ali was more than victorious that day. In the minds of many of his fans, that day, that moment, was when Ali became the greatest. In the mind of many of his fans, that day was when he became a living legend. In the mind of many of his fans, that's the moment, and that was the day where Ali became unconquerable. More than victorious. On his second missionary journey, Paul leads people to faith in Jesus Christ from the city of Corinth. And he establishes and strengthens a church there. And then he continues on the rest of that second missionary journey. While Paul is on his third missionary journey, while he is at Ephesus, he receives word from the church in Corinth that there are some serious problems going on. And he writes them a letter. We call that letter 1 Corinthians. And he writes it to address these serious problems. And he even sends Titus to that church to help them deal with some of this turmoil, some of the sin, and help them work through it. Now, Paul, on his third missionary journey, he spends a lot of time in Ephesus. He's in Ephesus for a long time. And the troubles going on in Corinth, this is not like, you know, you could tweet this or get a cell phone call. This is distant. This is far away, and your heart and your mind are wondering. The troubles that are going on in Corinth are weighing heavily on Paul. Sometime later, as Paul leaves this church, Ephesus, he's there for, we think, about 3 years. He leaves Ephesus, and he travels to a city called Troas. And he's expecting to meet Titus in Troas. He sends Titus to deal with Corinth, stays in Ephesus, doesn't hear anything, nothing's coming back. It's weighing heavily on his mind. He goes to Troas to find Titus, and Titus isn't there. So he takes another journey, and he goes to the region of Macedonia, where he stays in a city called Philippi, and he finally meets up with Titus. He's sort of relieved. His heart is sort of, oh, okay, there's Titus. I found him. And Titus tells him that some of the original troubles are being resolved. They're working through it. But now that there's a minority in Corinth that are questioning Paul's apostleship. He led these people to Christ. And he's hearing that there's a minority in Corinth that are questioning Paul's authority. He's walking before these people that he led to Christ. And he hears from Titus that there's this minority who are questioning his leadership. And so Paul writes what we call 2 Corinthians. And he actually says to them, you know what? I can't come to you right now. Coming to you right now would be too painful for me, and it would be too painful for you. In other words, you know, what Paul is saying here is there's a faction in that church that is questioning the authority, questioning my apostleship, questioning my leadership. I can't come there not right now. That's too hard. I love you so much, and I want what God wants for you. I want God's best for you, and you're breaking my heart. He tells him, you know, some of you are spreading rumors and gossip about me, and I just can't do this thing face to face. So he writes this letter. And he writes this letter to encourage those who have been coming along and working with Titus and learning. And he writes this letter to rebuke those who are arguing with him. Why is it important to understand the background of what's going on in Paul's life and what's going on in this church? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17. In the midst of severe trials in many different cities, in the midst of specifically dealing with great sin in this church in Corinth, in the midst of his worry of not being able to find Titus, and I sent Titus on a mission and I can't find him, and now I find him, and it's not necessarily the greatest meeting, in the midst of this news of inner turmoil and personal attack, he writes a very interesting thing. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling or corrupting, is another word, the word of God. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. That's an amazing thing to say in the midst of all this turmoil, as chaos sort of swirls around him. I want to take a quick side note here. This is just a side note. Okay? So many brothers and sisters in Christ have a deep desire to be accepted. So many believers have a deep desire to be approved of. And this want often causes you to behave in certain ways in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your offices, and in your classrooms. You want to be approved of. You want to be accepted. So many brothers and sisters in Christ are fearful of being attacked, fearful of being mocked. They want to be liked. And just notice here that Paul is saying in no uncertain terms that the knowledge of the Word of God is a sweet aroma, and we are to be a sweet fragrance, a fragrance of the knowledge of the Word of God among believers and non-believers. And those who are being saved will think you smell good. And he says, those who are not will think you stink. The literal Greek word here means that the non-believer will bear, we bear a death-conveying odor pointing out or leading to their death, their doom. It cannot be our want to be accepted or our want to be approved of or our want to be liked that drives us. The goal in your life should be to be, through the knowledge of the Word of God, a sweet fragrance to God. And the result is, those who love the Lord will love you, and those who hate the Lord will hate you. Those who draw near to the Lord will draw near to you because there's a sweet fragrance, and those who don't will not like you. They will avoid you. They will hate you. Remember Jesus' discourse in the upper room in John 15? If they hated me, they will. Oh, but I want to be liked. What are you going to do? You're going to water down the Word. You're going to water down your testimony to be liked. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You have a question before you. You've heard me ask this before. Do the non-believers around you, are they just fine with you? If the non-believers in your life, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your office, if they're just fine with you, you might have a problem. Let's get back to our main point. In the midst of all this swirling, you know, this physical problem, the mental problems, the emotional problems, the spiritual turmoil that he's going through, Paul says, thank God we are triumphant in Christ. In fact, he says, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always in Christ, triumphant. How many of you have been beaten and thrown in and out of jail, kicked out of this city and hidden and kicked and beaten in that city and then hidden again? How many of you have been shipwrecked? How many of you have had to absolutely confront and rebuke those you love dearly because of their great sin? How many of you have sent someone on a mission, someone you love on a good mission, and then couldn't find them and wondered where they were and had to go searching from city to city just to find out where they were? How many of you have had your credentials and your authority and your leadership challenged? How many of you are very cognizant, completely aware here that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities? Powers. Like Paul says, the scheming right here, he says, the scheming of the enemy. How many of you are that aware going through those kind of circumstances in your life? This is Paul understanding the answer to there must be something more to this Christian life. This is the Apostle Paul understanding the answer to there's something missing in this Christian life. He's not wallowing in the muck, in the mire. He's not in sackcloth and ashes. He is saying, thank God, I know Jesus leads us in victory and in triumph. And it's just swirling about me. That's all. In fact, this is the same Paul who, near the very end of the missionary journeys on, where he's finding Titus and hearing this stuff, near the very end of this same missionary journey, he finally does go to Corinth, and he meets with them face to face. And while he's there, he writes to the church in the city that he is about to travel to, which will become his final destination. From this city in Corinth, he writes to the Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. From this chaos and this swirl to that chaos and that swirl, Paul, the church challenging his credentials, to the city and the system and the government that will challenge his credentials. This is what he says. Look at Romans 8, 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. How many of you consider that? Look at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. How many of you know that? Look at verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who are you afraid of? Who are you afraid of? Go to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Or hardship? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. These dinglings out here might think that you're a stupid, dumb little sheep to be taken advantage of, sheared and slaughtered, but no. In all of these things, are you in Him? Or are you a believer living in the flesh, living in sin, living in the world? What does it mean to be more than conquerors? What does it mean to be above or beyond the conqueror? It's not simply here about who wins or who loses. These things, you know, troubles, hardships, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword, they do not cool our passion for the Lord. They do not crush our faith in the Lord. These very things that our enemy means for evil, God uses for good. These very things cause us greater dependence on, greater knowledge of, deeper passion for, and stronger faith in Jesus Christ. Do you really want a comfortable life? Do you really, really want a life of ease? Or do you want to be drawn closer and closer to the Lord? No. Not only do they not conquer us, not only do we have victory over them, but we are more than conquerors because of Let me ask you a question. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are going to win the game, would that affect the manner in which you play the game? Born again, disciple of Jesus Christ. If you know the end game, would that affect how you play it. You guys have all heard this story before. I'm not going to go into great detail, but there was a day, moment in my life where I had a guy threaten me with a snub nose, loaded 357 Magnum Smith & Wesson. And I can tell you, I'm not going to go into the details. I knew for a fact that he wasn't going to pull the trigger. I knew it in my whole being. He's not going to pull the trigger. And I wasn't afraid. I just wasn't scared. Very angry. Okay? Very angry. But I wasn't scared. And he backed down and he walked away, looking like a fool. I went back to that place some years later. And I hear a conversation about, you know, some years ago, there was a crazy guy who drew a gun on an even crazier guy who didn't care. Crazy people. I became like a living legend in my own time. You know, it's like, hey, I'm the moron who didn't care, you know. Do you understand that if you know the end game, if you know you're going to win, if you know you're victorious, if you know you're triumphant, it affects the way you play the game. Do you understand that when your final chapter is written, it says victory? When your final chapter is written, it says triumph. When your final chapter is written, it says glory. Let it affect the way you play the game. When the book of your life is bound, and it can be read from the struggle of this chapter to the trouble of that chapter to the trial in the next chapter. Do you understand that the last words in the book of your life says, and you lived happily ever after? You rode off into the sunset? Even when we talk about the final chapter, the final page and that final day, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is the power of sin. And the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even death cannot have victory over you. What victory can the troubles and the trials of life have over you in Christ Jesus? If something like dying cannot conquer you, in Christ. Remember last week when we were talking about peace in Christ? Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Oh man, I'm... Take heart. Some of you don't even know if you believe that. He overcame the world. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith, your faith, my faith, the faith. See, Jesus knew that his ability to take it was far greater than the enemy's ability to give it. Jesus stepped back, he leaned in, and he rested, and the devil and all his minions and all the powers of hell mocked him, spit upon him, pulled at him, punched him, beat him, pierced him. And then, Jesus stood up and light burst forth and the God Is that all you got? He is in you, and you are to remain in him. Abide in him. Him in you. You in him. He has overcome the world, and you... No defeat. Live like it.